This morning we are going to study evil spirits, and this is just a coincidence, but Frank, would you mind starting us off with a word of prayer? Amen. Thank you very much, Frank. If this is your first time here this summer, Dr. Banowski and I are sharing the podium. We're alternating each week. The general study is the Holy Spirit. Doc, could you have something?
Waving at him,
you
call my name, everybody turn to look.
Oh, okay. I never know what Bill is going to do. We've spent a lot of time on the Holy Spirit. We've been working on this project since January. This particular lesson, I've probably spent 20 hours getting ready for it because it's so foreign to me. Like Frank was saying in his prayer, we try not to think about some of these topics. I did have lunch with one of our class members a couple weeks ago, and he wanted to know, why are we talking about evil spirits during a study of the Holy Spirit? Well, hopefully at the end of the hour, you'll see some connection that folks that seem to master the evil spirits were very full of the Holy Spirit. It'd be an easy way to look at it. There are, across the board, across history, people have believed in evil spirits, unclean spirits from time immemorial in basically all societies. You look back at Mesopotamia, Rome, folks just believed in that there was something supernatural out there that was evil. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's not really a reference at all to an evil spirit like the ones that we're going to be talking about from the New Testament, where a spirit takes over a person and sort of just acts for them. Gideon's son had something that looked sort of like an evil spirit, and King Saul, you might recall, had what was called in the Bible a distressing spirit. But again, it's not something like we see in the 3 years of Jesus' ministry on this earth, right? Now, just for context, though, the people in the Bible were, they believed in supernatural, okay? And so in the New Testament, there are several references to ghosts. Okay, if you remember when Jesus is walking across the water, his disciples thought that it was a ghost, okay? Sort of like people sometimes think of today. And after Jesus' resurrection, he at least thought that one of his disciples thought that he was a ghost, because he said, no, I'm not a ghost, I'm flesh and blood, you can touch my hands, you know. And you might remember that real neat little story of Rhoda. And the family, they were praying for Peter's release from prison, and Peter got out of prison and he knocks on the door, and Rhoda, this lady that's mentioned in the New Testament, goes to the door and sees him and shuts the door with him outside. Remember that? It's just a cute little story. And the Bible says that she thought it was Peter's angel, sort of like, I think plenty of people in this room probably believe that we have some sort of connection to an angel. And so they believed in things that were supernatural, or at least some of them did. Okay. Well, this morning I have picked out several places in the New Testament. Actually, I'm going to stick with Mark primarily, because just for ease of reference, where there was an encounter with an evil spirit. And let me just ask before we actually get into some of the text, what do you think of when I say evil spirit or unclean spirit? What do you think of?
Demon,
good, yeah.
I read a novel by Frank Peretti called This Present Darkness, and he takes the position that evil spirits are things like depression, greed, anger, those sorts of things personified.
Yeah, and I will say that in the Restoration Movement, because we're very rational people, we want everything to make sense to us. In the Restoration Movement, they're is a line where folks were saying this wasn't really something supernatural. This is more explained through either mental dysfunction or health problems or something like that. I'll come to my conclusion in a minute. I don't think that's right, though. Yeah.
I think of it as sort of anything that's not of God.
Good. Yeah. Good. Yes.
My addition to it
Wonderful. Good comment. Very good comment. Thank you. Yeah. And I've, like I say, we've been studying, Bill and I've been talking about this topic, and I've been reading a lot about it. I didn't know beans about evil spirits before I started doing all this. I've had several conversations with another member of this class who told me, I just don't believe it, okay? I don't believe there is such a thing as evil spirits, or was such a thing as evil spirits. Well, I have a little trouble, and I can do the not in the present age, but I have trouble with you saying there wasn't one. And her thinking was, well, it's more mental problems, that sort of thing. Now, when we come to the last one, you'll see that not every time, but in a lot of times, evil spirits also take with them physical problems, illnesses, really bad things. And Gerald, I was benefited. I sat in your Mark class, so I got a little preview of the last one that we're going to talk about, because it looks exactly like a common disease, a relatively common disease in modern America that we see, that, you know, at least part of the symptoms that the boy had. Okay. Well, let's start with these three. Look at, and I'll do some of the reading. I've passed out papers to some of you, but I think it's just simpler if I read the text and we talk about it. Mark 1, verse 21. This is the story that's probably the first time that Jesus encountered an evil spirit. It's also found in the book of Luke. This is a shorter version of it, all right? So Mark 1, 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Okay, Capernaum's on the Sea of Galilee. That's going to be important for the second encounter with an evil spirit. And this is, you know, maybe the first time in his adult ministry that he appears at the synagogue or the temple. Remember, when he was 12 years old, he appeared at the temple and taught as a person with authority too. And here he is, probably around 30 years old or so, and he's at the synagogue on the Sea of Galilee. And unlike their scribes who stood up and read mostly, he taught as a person that had a lot of authority. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" One of the most amazing things about this passage to me is that nobody was amazed that this man was captured by an evil spirit. It's not like Mark said, we didn't know what was happening here, okay? Does that surprise you at all? That this seemed just kind of matter of fact that this guy walks up in the synagogue and he's possessed with an evil spirit. But the Bible, in each of the times we're going to talk about, makes no beans about that. Wouldn't that sound surprising to you if someone came into the synagogue there?
Don't you think it's because they had no idea what kind of health issues they were dealing with?
Possibly.
And they just said, well, it's obviously an unclean spirit or an evil spirit of some kind, or
it'd
be fine.
Yeah, possibly, yeah.
If he lived there, why would they be surprised by his behavior? It was probably their norm.
Yeah, for the people that lived in Capernaum, I think, and just like this one when we talk about Legion, they saw him every day. For his disciples, this has got to be something brand new, and the author of this book was one of the disciples, and I go, wow. And look at what he did. He said, he calls Jesus by name, right? Right off the bat. What does that tell you? It tells you a couple things. But what does that tell you?
Well, he knows who he is.
He does, right.
And respects his authority.
Yeah. And one of the truths that we'll get out of this story and the series, the encounters, I'll tell you, is that each time the demons recognize Jesus. And that may be what James is talking about, that the devils recognize him and tremble. You remember that part in James? That may very well be what the writer James is talking about. Another thing that he might be doing too, and you do this in your own life, and I do it too, by using his name, he may be acting a little bit superior. And I was thinking about a time in my teenage life when I would say things like, "Leave me alone, mother." Okay. I'm done with you bossing me around, mother. Okay. And so the first encounter, Jesus Christ. Okay. a little bit superior, or at least trying to be equal to Jesus Christ, okay? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. A better translation of the original Greek is be muzzled, like you might do a dog, okay? Be muzzled. Come out of him, the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And so what are some things I told you to one, what truism that I think that the demons, these evil spirits, these unclean spirits that have taken over this person, they recognize deity. They recognize God. Anything else that you might see?
They're asking him if he came to destroy them.
Mm-hmm.
See, I think they know their time is limited.
Mm-hmm.
They're doing the opposite of trying to mitigate damages. They're trying to invoke as much damage as they can while they can.
Yeah, and I don't want to put words in your mouth, but they're recognizing that there's a conflict. I don't mean just by words. There's a conflict going on right in this time of Jesus' ministry on this earth, right? Yeah, good.
Have you mentioned the Ethiopian eunuch?
And how?
Well, he was riding along, reading his Bible, and he got stuck in the mud, so to speak.
Literally.
Yeah, literally. And he prayed for God, and God helped immediately.
Good, good.
Brought him up out of the creek, and he was baptized that same day.
He was a new man, wasn't he, Tim?
Peter, I don't know if it's relevant, but if you take the tone of, like, you talking to your mother, more of a sarcastic reading of it, and he came to destroy us, he might have been mocking.
Could have been. Very well could have been.
Maybe they thought they were more powerful than Jesus.
That they might survive this conflict. Yes?
It seems to me that if this guy is just depressed or has some sort of internal sickness, he's not going to know who Jesus is. Well, he might have heard of him, but you know, you're out of Capernaum. You're not in the main city. So, and then he says, have you come to destroy us? Not only do you know who he knows who his mission is, and he further identifies him, you are the Holy One of God. This guy, this demon, knows more than the disciples or the apostles do. So I'm going with this is a true spirit. I'm having a bad day with depression or bipolar or whatever it is.
Yeah. And at the end of the hour, I'll explain, or hopefully we can draw this all together, because when we see lists of folks given the power to throw out evil spirits and that sort of thing, that list includes the list to heal, do those sorts of things, indicating that the list maker thinks that there's something separate from sickness and being possessed. Yes?
I love C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, because they give you a clear insight into Satan's planning and mm-hmm. how he delegates these different evil spirits into different jobs and what they're to do.
Yeah.
And this spirit obviously had a mission, and Jesus was there, and he knew his mission was in danger.
Yeah, exactly right. Well, I picked this shorter version. Yes, Doc.
In growing up, I was taught that evil spirits were real, but that they occurred in a particular time so that Jesus could show his power over mm-hmm. them, and that they no longer exist. It had nothing to do with what with epilepsy or things that we see
yep.
today. And I accepted that. That made sense to me. But since we've had some relationship with Haiti, in Haiti they worship, the most predominant worship is voodoo. They worship the devil. Haiti was a French colony, and so had Catholic background, but the slaves were brought in from West Africa who had this voodoo background. And they have priests and they have peristyles that are their churches. They make zombies out of people, but they do that with poison that they give them. And our granddaughter has had some contact with one of the priests, and we need to pray for her because she needs better judgment than to be doing that.
Yeah.
hope she has a bodyguard.
Now, is she the one that wrote the article the other day?
No, that's my grandson's wife. But anyway, she was visiting with this voodoo priest, and she told him that he needed to come to the Lord because he didn't know how long he had to live. He was sick at the time. He was dead within 24 hours. So the word got out that she'd put a hex on him and kill him, like voodoo priests did. And not long after that, well, she didn't know that, but not long after that, his assistant that had become the priest at the peristyle came to church on Sunday morning, and he was terrified. He was trembling, and he wanted to be baptized, and he was baptized. He had had a vision or a dream that he was next, and when he came up out of the water, he let out this shriek like this person did, and then fell back into the water. Almost take the process. I still don't know about evil spirits, but it helps me to understand people like Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin or Mao Zedong. I don't know whether that's what they had or not, but how could they be so evil and have so much power?
So captured by sin. Hopefully the end kind of comes back to that, so I want to look at that. I read an interview of the lawyer for Ted Bundy. I don't know if anybody remembers him, this serial killer. And he had some real insight this week, came out this week. There was also an article in the religious periodical that you really study well on Friday on demon possession and snake handling. That's the Wall Street Journal that Dr. Vanderpool read. Did you see that one? Yeah. Well, I just heard you say you thought it was nearly inspired. All right. So this is the first one, all right? And I'm going to run out of time, it looks like. So let's flip quickly to the second one. This is just the second one I want to talk about, Mark chapter 5. And this is a very famous one. Let me go back to the first one, though, to say Luke's account is a little bit more. That's why I chose Mark's. In Luke's account, the folks that watched all this said, well, he's just doing this through the power of the devil, okay? And Jesus has a long dialogue. And Jeff Waugh and I had a conversation after Acts chapter 2 lesson that I did. And you could also say this, that it was surprising in Acts chapter 2 that these folks saw this miracle of speaking in tongues, and they really sort of challenged that, saying, you guys must be drunk, right? And this is sort of like that too in this Mark account, that you don't have the power to do this, Jesus, it must come from Satan, is what they said, sort of belittling his power. Well, this one is probably one that you really know pretty well. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And so the lake is a Sea of Galilee. It's about 8 miles wide. We've been there a few times. It's absolutely beautiful. We call the area that they went to today the Golan Heights. You might have seen that in the news, where it looks back over. It used to be Syrian, and Israel captured it in 1967. And it's a lovely area. And at this time, it was Roman, too, pure Roman. There really wasn't much by way of Jewish life there. Jesus got out of the boat, and a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Okay, now, he's in Gentile land, but the folks he's traveling with are about as devout Jews as can be. And what do you think that they might have thought when this guy ran up to him?
Unclean.
He is about as unclean as can be, okay? So that's going to be gravely troubling to these devout Jews, all right, that are running with Jesus, that were on this boat with Jesus, okay? And so he gets out of the boat, and this man comes out of the tombs and greets them. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. A better translation of this subdue word is the original translation. It says, tame him, okay? This man was, his life was so horrible. He was just like an animal, right? Like you might try to tame a wild animal, a wild beast, okay? Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. I did some thinking over the past few weeks about this man. I can't think of a person in the entire Bible, all 66 books, that's worse off than this man, other than possibly Job. Can you think of anybody that has more things wrong with him? He was in really, really bad shape. Okay. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Dana, again, this conflict that they're seeing, you know, that these spirits are seeing. We're going to have this big, almost like a battle going on here in just a second, Jeannie.
I think it's interesting, too, that each time they say, "Don't torture us,"
mm-hmm.
they know that's coming.
Mm-hmm.
But I have a question, and my question is, since all of this is in the Word of God, why do we not believe it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think some people really have struggles with believing that there are evil spirits today.
Mm-hmm. Let me answer your question in two different ways, and hopefully at the end I'll bring to some kind of landing too. I think no one in this room should struggle with the fact that there were evil spirits during the time of Christ. There's just too many really good live examples with too many witnesses that watched this happen, okay? Where the tension is, I think, is now. And like Dr. Vanderpool is saying, Adolf Hitler, is that a possessed person or is that a person so wrapped up in sin itself that a person has a choice, okay? So that's where the tension is, I think. But when you leave here, I hope that no one is a non-believer in whether these spirits existed, because they existed. As I told the person I was talking, I'll bet my last dollar that they did. There are too many places that evil spirits and Jesus had a confrontation and too many people saw it. Yeah.
But I still think that it's possible that they could, like Dr. Vanderpool was saying.
That is a very fair conclusion that you could have, yeah.
Because if you are empty,
yeah.
If you do not have the Holy Spirit, then you are possessable.
I'm not going to quarrel with you, because there are plenty of very smart religious people who believe in our fellowship and outside our fellowship who believe that there are spirits out today that take
yeah.
Okay, yeah. And I'll point to a couple of different reasons why people don't think that too, but this is one. When I was having my lunch with my friend the other day, I said, I'm having a really hard time landing this lesson like I like to. I like to come to, this is the answer, okay? I'm not going to be able to do that for you this morning, though. All right. Okay? All right, so Jesus and this demon start speaking. Jesus says, "What is your name?" This is just poignant here. "My name is Legion." What did that mean to the people that heard this? Now, he's in Roman territory. "My name is Legion."
He had a lot of evil spirits under his command.
Exactly right. Yes, in the back.
In Rome, a legion was more than 6,000.
6,000 Roman powerful soldiers, right? The most powerful soldiers the world had ever seen. And this evil spirit was named Legion, all right? I don't know if you're scared about that, but that scares me to think that 6,000 possibly powerful demons are in this poor man.
We have the same thing in these gangs from Nicaragua.
"My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Luke's account says, "Don't send us into the abyss." Abyss, what's that?
Basically hell.
Yep. Don't send us back to hell, please. Don't send us back to hell. All right. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. George, you remember, we went to this area. We went to there. There's a church in the Holy Land dedicated to just about anything you want to go to, and there is a church in this town where you can go and you can see pictures and things of this event. Yes?
Well, if you think about it, there are millions of people that don't know Jesus. They're in the deepest Africa. They could be never even heard the word Jesus. And it is believed by preachers today that if he were returned, that they would have to be converted, that they have to be converted to his mm-hmm. wishes.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. And so I'm gonna just come away from the text for a minute, just for as a matter of time. So Jesus sends this legion of demons into these 2,000, makes you think there are at least 2,000 demons, 2,000 pigs, and the pigs run off the cliff. And the people there that saw all this, the text says that the people were afraid. The word, the Greek word is phobos, like we use phobia. Okay, why would they be afraid?
Because they had experienced a situation where an individual had the power to pull these demons away.
Mm-hmm. Good. Good.
Does a demon have to have a host? Would people fearful they might become the host?
Joe, that is above my pay grade this morning. The impression that you get from the demons are that if they aren't pushed into somebody else or something else, that they're going to go to the abyss, is the impression that you get. But that's just merely my inference that I draw. Like the speaking in tongues that I did several weeks ago, there are a lot of verses on this to begin with, and there's certainly not a lot of teaching details that we can say that's the rule every single time with them. That's a good one, though. But here you see the demon recognizing Jesus. I think Dana's exactly right, recognizing that there's a conflict coming up, there's a battle. And look who wins in both of the conflicts here. And this is a pretty powerful demon, okay? This is a legion demon, okay? This is a big one, okay? Yeah?
Well, and they had seen this man legion in, cuts and dirty and running around and screaming, et cetera, and suddenly he was normal.
That's good. And look how this one ends different than some of the things when Jesus does miracles. In this one, the man wanted to get on the boat with Jesus, and look, Jesus says, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Why did he handle this one different than the miracles that he was doing up till then? The other ones were sort of like, let's keep this on the down low, okay? This is different. This is way different. He says, go and tell everybody what the Lord has done for you. Any idea?
Maybe he knew that the opportunities were open now because so many people had seen it, and that it would be a fertile field, if you will, for this man to go back and to speak of his experience with, conviction.
Terrific thought. His time was coming. Yes, Dana.
I think two things. Timing, because timing was obviously important to Jesus because he spoke about it, but also because, if I understood you correctly, this guy came from a Roman-occupied territory, so he was among Gentiles, not Jews.
Ooh, good.
So it would be okay for them to hear before the crucifixion.
Very good. Very good. I think you're on to something, Dana. I think that on one side of the lake is Jewish, right? And the thought historically has been that, gosh, if word gets out so much, I'm not going to have time to do anything. I'm going to be doing all these miracles. Let's keep this kind of quiet. On the other side, we need to get that message out pretty quickly. And this is actually, I think, the first ministry to the Gentiles, if I'm not mistaken on that. Yes, Greg.
It was a display that the word of the Lord prevailed.
Good. Very good. Okay, well, let's flip to the last one, and we're going to have to do this one quick, too. Mark 9, the healing of a boy with an evil spirit. There was a large crowd that gathered around. They were arguing, and a man came up and said, I brought my son who was possessed by a spirit. It's robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Okay, you doctors in the room, what is this, at least, what disease does this look like to you?
Epilepsy.
You know, I'm not a doctor of medicine by any stretch of imagination, but I remember a kid in my grammar school class that had epilepsy, and I remember he had an epileptic episode in our hall one time, and you know, put a stick in his mouth. But it looks just like this description here, way back, you know, 40, 50 years ago. And so he had a physical problem along with being possessed by a demon. And Jesus is really concerned about his disciples. He goes, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. And they brought the boy to Jesus, and the spirit threw the boy down one more time into a convulsion, and he rolled around, foamed at the mouth. And then the father was asked how long he'd been this way, and he said, from childhood. And he and Jesus have a little spat, really, where the man says that if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus goes, if you can. What's Jesus doing there? Hey, don't sell me short, buddy. If you can. Everything's possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, and I think this is also one of the most poignant verses in the Bible, because it kind of describes me. I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Are you that way about a lot of things? Man, I...
So is the Apostle Paul, that which I would do, I don't do.
Yeah.
And I hate myself.
Yeah.
Falling short.
Yeah. We just 1 second. We set ourselves up like we need to be on a pedestal at all times to do everything right and understand everything. And that's unscriptural, folks. That is just unscriptural. These people that ran with Jesus and benefited from Jesus' grace were imperfect people, just like us, right? Just like us, yes.
I think Jesus was pointing out he and God are not limited. We are.
Good.
And when we see less of God in our lives, it's not because of his choice. It's because we have chosen to limit him.
Good. Very good comment. Okay. Jesus saw the crowd. He called out to the demon, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit left. The boy appeared to be dead. I don't think he was dead, but he appeared to be dead. And Jesus lifted him up. And then the disciples asked him, sort of in a whispering thing, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus looked at him and says, this kind can come out only by prayer. What about that? What is that? It's a head scratcher, but what do you think that means? Are all demons alike? Good, good, yeah. So these demons in the New Testament weren't all alike, all right? For one, I think we just talked about the strongest set of demons, Legion. All right, then we have one here that ordinary exorcism doesn't work on him, okay? It also requires a great deal of prayer, and I think a great deal of faith, because he had called them a faithless bunch there, okay? Well, demon possession is discussed in three of the Gospels. And then it's discussed in the book of Acts, and I asked someone to read the two Acts. We could, yeah, two of the three Acts, yeah. Read the first one and then stop. Oh, well, I guess in the book of Acts, Philip the evangelist, so not an apostle, was able to cast out demons. Peter and Paul did. I guess before I get there, though, let me just point out one other thing that's a head scratcher. Still in Mark 9. Look at this one. We saw a man driving out demons. This is verse 38. Driving out demons in your name. We told him to stop because he was not one of us. Right. Now, was this... Yeah. Was this man actually casting out demons and he was not one of the inner circle? Yes. That's what the text says, okay? How did that happen? And in this dialogue, Jesus says, don't fight people that are doing good things in my name, all right? Whoever is for us is not against us, or not against us is for us. I forget which way the verse goes, but it's about the same, okay? So here we have someone that's not a future apostle, someone that was not in their inner circle, and he has the ability to cast out demons. I gave my small church in Louisiana this lesson as a preview, because you talk about a bunch of hard shell Church of Christ members. If I can get it through them without being stoned, I knew I could come over to this liberal bunch. In our fellowship, historically, we don't do this that much anymore, but we used to be pretty critical and frown upon anyone that wasn't just like us, all right? Just like us. But isn't it better for everyone that if people are doing good out there, that we're supportive of that? Isn't it a better world that people give to poor and feed sick people that are hungry people that are God's creatures? Isn't it better? And this is a good verse for us to reflect on, I think, from time to time. But let me just tell you, it's in there. And Greg, you can explain it to me afterwards, because this guy was not one of the inner circle, and he was able to cast out demons. All right, now read these Acts. Read the first one, and then the second one.
Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed.
Can you read the next one? Oh, read the verse before that. Yeah, no, it's my bad. I gave you just one verse. It's interesting to me on how they were healed. That's my bad, not yours.
And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their numbers to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the street and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came, by at least his shadow might fall on any of them.
That's a good question. It's Acts 5, 15 and 16. Do you hear this? Do you know about this verse? All right. Peter was so full of the Holy Ghost that his shadow could heal the sick. His shadow could cast out demons. That's a pretty powerful shadow, Jeannie. Okay. And so they were bringing sick and possessed people, and if they were just in Peter's shadow, they could be healed. Something very similar goes on with Paul. Read this one. What's the verse you're reading to, Brian?
Acts 19:12.
Okay.
I'm going to pick up on 11.
Yeah, because I gave you the wrong verse both times. That's why.
God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out.
Look at how powerful the Apostle Paul is. Full of the Holy Spirit. I was telling my church 2 weeks ago in Louisiana, Paul could phone it in, all right? He could just send a handkerchief out into the hinterlands, and the handkerchief, by being in the presence of the handkerchief, could heal the sick and cast out demons. That's a lot of Holy Spirit there, okay? I'll tell you that. Okay, now the question, though, I hope you see, this really happened, all right? Now, the question is, does it happen today? All right? And There are plenty of people in this room who've talked to me that say, I believe it still happens today, okay? I believe that people get possessed with an evil spirit today. Yes?
As a contemporary testimony to that, I've been in the presence of a person possessed with evil spirit, preaching in a village of Satan worshipers in India. I interviewed a lady who served as a witch in the occult community in Denver. I personally really believe that they're real and exist today in a contemporary society.
Okay, and let me ask you, Don, and I'm not debating it at all, but contrasting what you see today or what you see in Haiti, you know, these people are out, they're doing evil, right? The three examples that I gave you in the New Testament, in fact, I would go out on a limb and say all of the examples in the New Testament are people who were possessed by the devil or by a demon. But they weren't going out and doing evil because of that. They were God's creatures that were just literally in hell themselves, tormented by being mistreated by God. And so my challenge would be, I wonder on the Adolf Hitler example, and Dr. Vanderpool gave me that in June for me to think about, if that's different, if that's someone that's so captured up by sin as opposed to an evil spirit. I'm just asking, I'm not telling.
My judgment is a mistake. To call evil with evil spirits. Human beings have a huge capacity for evil without being possessed by an evil spirit. So I don't think they ought to be equated in
the
same.
Yeah. Let me let Laura read. People that scholars, not just in Churches of Christ, but scholars in Christendom, use this verse that I've asked her to read as one verse that sort of indicates that evil spirits would leave. There'd be a time when they wouldn't be present, sort of like the 1 Corinthians saying that gifts of the Spirit would go away. Another reason that folks say that we don't have evil spirits today is that they sort of played out in the Bible. Okay, they kind of played out in Acts. The ability to cast out demons is not a gift of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians that Paul lists, all right? So you'd think, well, maybe. But I'll just tell you that our Christian friends, the Catholics, are gearing up for exorcism, okay? They have recently trained 250 exorcists. They do it with their priests, and they do multiple priests going to folks' houses because they believe that the occult is becoming so strong in this world, just out there taking over people's lives. And then other churches practice exorcism. I know that we have several former Methodists, including my wife. The Methodist Church also practices exorcism today, okay? It is rare. It is a rare, rare event to have a Methodist exorcism, but it still goes on today. All right, read this verse. And this is a verse that scholars a lot of times use, as we don't have them anymore. What is it?
It's Zechariah 13:2.
Yeah, Zechariah 13:2. This is you probably have NIV too, don't you? Or not.
Actually, this is the New American Standard.
That's great. That'd be great, yeah.
And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land. They will no longer be remembered. Will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land.
Okay. This is a single verse in Zechariah is a terrific messianic book in the Old Testament, and it nails a lot of things, including Jesus being sold for 30 pieces of silver. It's that detailed on its prophecy, all right? But I'm just not sure if we can find in one verse that, oh yeah, evil spirits are done with now in that one verse. But I do tell you, that's what our scholars say. Okay, I want to read one thing, and then let's see. Logan, would you do a prayer for us in just a second, and then I'll have like one other minute to read. But one of our scholars in the Gospel Advocate, this was written in 1937. This is a very solid commentary, but I don't think this part is true. It says, "We think it true that none save immoral and bad persons were possessed of demons, as God's spirit dwells with and his angels watch over only the holy and upright, so the demons or spirits of the evil one dwell only in the hearts of the wicked. The devil seeks to ruin both soul and body." I did a lot of studying over the last 3 or 4 weeks on this. I don't think that's right. Right? And I do think that we have taught that for a long time. And if you want to know why I don't think that's right, the boy that we just read about was possessed by an evil spirit from the time he was a little boy, okay? He wasn't an evil boy. He wasn't evil like that. And so our thinking, I think, maybe has shifted some, but at least in 1937, I don't think it was right. Yes?
I have a question based on this verse that Laura just read, because one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of prophecy.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And so that, yeah.
So that,
I I looked at most of the book this morning, Zechariah this morning, and there are several things there that you might worry about there that, yeah, exactly right, yeah. Okay, all right, Logan, would you close us out in a prayer? And you notice I left us exactly no time for questions, all right? And then I have 1 minute, okay? Amen. I like to try to leave you and me with just a thought, and sometimes it's more connected to the lesson than maybe this one. The closing thought really does not have to do that much with evil spirits, but C.S. Lewis has done quite a bit of writing on Satan and his battle and that sort of thing, and he had this terrific quote that I found this week. C.S. Lewis recalls the imagery of this story, the one that we read in the middle, in describing his life before his conversion as a, quote, "zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion." Have a great Sunday.